Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a children's book that I always enjoyed reading to my children, where this little mouse keeps repeating something to all the other animals in the barn, saying, "Someone's coming, someone's coming, someone's coming to my house." Who is the constant question? Well, our Advent readings are kind of doing that for us today. They announce someone is coming, someone is coming. They're supposed to get our attention, make us sit up straight, push us up on tiptoes in order to see what's going to happen, who is coming. Our scripture readings help us get ready. They help us to be prepared, to teach us to hope and to wait patiently for the one that God would send us. Last week, Becky Velthaus had a great children's message using binoculars to teach us about how binoculars help us to see things that are far away so we can help be prepared for those things that may be coming. Well, in that vein, I think of Isaiah, the prophet, as kind of binoculars. He helps us to see things that are far away, far off in time. Of course, in biblical prophecy, we get big pictures. We get broad, sweeping images and visions of the future. Some of the things will happen in the near future for the prophet, and other things will happen in the far future for the prophet, and even the prophet doesn't know exactly the time frame between the near future fulfillment and the far future fulfillment of his prophecies. But even so, looking back at the prophecy of Isaiah, we can get a little glimpse at what he's trying to get at. And we can also see that there's yet much more to come from this prophecy. In broad, sweeping spiritual terms, Isaiah chapter 11 is a hopeful message. It's life coming out of death and destruction. It's God's Spirit actively working in and through his people, and especially his anointed one. It's a victorious image of good overcoming evil, and even a beautiful image of peace and harmony in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a message we all need to hear again and again, for our world is just full of negative messages and images about death and destruction, disaster, moral failure of our leaders, and a general state of spiritual decline and degradation, and biblical illiteracy, a lack of the knowledge of the Lord. And especially a lack of the fear or proper respect for the Lord today. So it's a message that those who are on the fringe of society need to hear too, for those who are homeless, for the poor, for the oppressed, for those feeling left behind in society. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. And he's going to make all things right again. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He's going to bring about peace and harmony throughout his whole creation. It's a tall order, to be sure, but even so, it is God's prophecy as seen through the binoculars of Isaiah the prophet. In the near future, Isaiah, of course, is talking about the restoration of ancient Israel. after the destruction and the devastation brought upon them by the nations of Assyria and Babylon. They've decimated Israel. In fact, Isaiah says earlier in his prophecy that the country Assyria was like an axe in the hands of the Lord. An axe in the hands of the Lord, used to chop down Israel, to punish them for their sins, to punish them for their rebellion against God. So we pick it up in chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." The image, of course, is that of a devastated tree. Jesse's family lineage of kings seems dead. It seems cut down to the stump level. Excuse me. Jesse, of course, is the father of King David, so Isaiah sees David's line and lineage cut down to a stump. And eventually, a branch with a capital B will bear fruit, it says. Something good and life-giving is going to come out of that old stump of Jesse's. And this king will be a sign for the nations, and all the peoples of the nations will come to him. He's going to take care of the evil and the wicked that are in the world. He'll be a fair leader who cares about the poor and the needy. He will bring about peace for everyone. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. Get on tiptoes. Get ready. So he's the only king in the Old Testament who's referred to as the son of Jesse, besides King David. Usually they're all sons of David. So this shoot from Jesse's stump will at least be on par with the great, the awesome King David. The broken and cut off dynasty of David is going to take on a new life and from the roots one day, he says. But Isaiah quickly moves on from that to tell us how this revival is even possible. God makes this revival possible. Verse 2 and following, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge of the Lord and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." That's repeated there. So the Spirit of Yahweh will work through his appointed leader and give him the gifts that are necessary to produce the good fruits in the world. You might say that this is an Old Testament example of a list of spiritual gifts: wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, and knowledge and fear of the Lord. That is, knowledge of God's will and a healthy respect and awe of God and God's word. It's the Spirit of God who will make these things happen within God's righteous king. Branch with a capital B is going to come from Jesse's dead old stump. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Verse 2. So then we're told of the rich fruit that this new king is going to bring. Verse 3. "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." That is, he will be a very, very, very unbiased judge. Unbiased judge who cares about the widow and the fatherless, the poor and the needy. He will see that the poor and the needy of the world have enough. Righteousness and justice will be the standard of how we treat others, pure and simple, especially the vulnerable among us. You see, it was the poor of the ancient world who wouldn't get a fair hearing before a judge, and, well, this, they wouldn't get justice. And the same happens in today's world, too, even in the most free and democratic of societies. Marginalized members of society cannot afford to get a fair hearing, especially stacked up against the army of lawyers that a rich person or a corporation could afford. The foreigner, the stranger among us, also gets mistreated by the system, by our laws, by individuals. They have few rights, no privilege, scant resources, easy pickings for some scam artist, or an unjust person of authority, or they're just used as political pawns to make a point. But as image bearers of God, all of them are supposed to be cared for, all of them are supposed to be heard and valued and loved. When the righteous judge comes, when that new good shoot from Jesse's old stump comes, pure truth and justice will be a no-brainer. What would Jesus do? It takes on a whole lot more clarity when Jesus is standing right next to the homeless person, right? When that day comes, Isaiah is seeing, when that day comes, when that king comes, no one will doubt that something needs to be done to care for the poor. No one will question the merits of helping those who don't have enough, citizen or foreigner. It will not be rocket science to care for the basic needs of our neighbors, whether those who are born in our cities or those who are born in another country. The righteous branch from Jesse's stump is going to produce good fruit. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. And when the king rules by the Spirit of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, intending to spread knowledge of the Lord, then you know you're dealing with the messianic king. Then you know you're under the rule of the Messiah. But the coming of the chosen one is so much bigger than just joy for me during the holidays or love for me. Advent and Christmas are about much more than what I get out of it all. We're talking about the redemption of the cosmos. God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son. The first part of Isaiah chapter 11 talked about the poor and the needy, how they will be cared for under God's kingdom rule. And in God's kingdom, everyone has enough. Everyone has enough. But there's more here, isn't there? There's more to this prophecy. All creation will one day experience a shalom, a peace that is greater than the absence of warfare or just the absence of conflict. It'll be harmony. All creation will experience it. So then this next section of Isaiah's vision, starting with verse 6, he depicts a beautiful scene where these animals and humans of all kinds live together in harmony and there will be no harm done. The scene is taken from a common way of life of the ancient people where animals and people lived very close in proximity together. Dirt floors were common and so were snakes. They would make their way into mud huts, for example. Accidents, injuries, bites, and attacks would be fairly common. Wild animals and domestic animals would live in tension. But Isaiah sees a different kind of a future, doesn't he? He sees a future of peace in all of nature and among people, too. Well, even so, as we look at this passage about animals lying down with one another, I believe it was Woody Allen who once said that the lion may very well lie with the lamb, but the lamb's not going to get much sleep. The lamb's not going to get much sleep. Something deep down inside of the animal nature and human nature must change for this peace to be a real peace. Animals that once fought each other and ate each other will one day be at peace and harmony, Isaiah says, and even young children will lead them. Something fundamental, then, within the animal world and within human beings must undergo a change if it's true that it says in verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Human nature bent on violence and abusing each other sometimes looks like animals in a broken world treat each other better than we treat one another. If wolves, leopards, lambs, and goats, cows, and bears are all going to lie down together and truly be at rest, at peace, then God's got to do something deep from within to work a change from within. So in that day, under Spirit-led rule, even predators are tame and snakes are no threat, even to the clumsy toddler. Small children will lead wild animals. It's a surreal, even a mythic image depicted here, but it's what Isaiah sees through his binoculars of prophecy, in broad sweeping images, of course. He goes on to say, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth, and when the knowledge of the Lord and the fear or proper respect of the Lord fills the earth, and justice and peace will be brought to all God's creation by the Prince of Peace who is coming, the one who works that fundamental change deep within our hearts and dispositions. Yes, we see this prophecy from Isaiah. We see in this prophecy of Isaiah the theme of restoration of ancient Israel, the near future fulfillment of that prophecy. And historically, we can make an argument that this has already happened. But we see more here. There's more here that certainly has not happened yet. The far future fulfillment of prophecy. The knowledge and the fear of the Lord hasn't filled the whole earth yet. And animals, the humankind and other kinds certainly are not tame in living harmony and at peace with one another. The poor and the needy certainly do not receive the perfect justice in this world, and even in the best of our societies. So this prophecy has not been completed yet or fulfilled. It keeps us on our tiptoes. It keeps us looking forward. It keeps us expecting and hoping and looking for that righteous branch from Jesse's dead old stump and longing for the fruit that it will produce. Justice, peace, harmony, shalom. Of course, the world saw God's righteous leader, his good shepherd, the true Prince of Peace, when God became incarnate in his Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the line of David, the stump of Jesse. The Gospels also tell us that the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, rested upon him. But the people expected another political king, didn't they? Someone who would save them from the Romans. They did not see the spiritual David within Jesus, that he came to save them from their sins, to restore all things, to bring peace between humanity and God himself. Jesus embodied the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the power of the Word of God, and gave us hope for the healing of the nations that rage, and hope for the healing of humanity's instinct toward violence and hatred, to change the penchant for abusing and oppressing one another, especially the vulnerable among us. But the world rejected him and crucified him, not knowing that it would be through his blood shed on the cross that they would find forgiveness of sins, that they would find new life and hope and peace that are possible, that it would be in the heart where the restoration of all things would begin, the heart of the individual, each one of us, as we receive, as we believe in Jesus. We remember and believe today as we partake of the elements of communion. We remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we believe in the renewal and hope and peace and the ability to live in harmony with one another is possible in Christ. And even as we experience new life in Christ and the sanctifying work of God's Spirit within us, working on us today, changing our fundamental nature, we know there's still prophecy yet to be fulfilled. So we continue to get up on tiptoes. We continue to look forward to the day when Jesus shall come again, when the poor and the needy receive perfect justice, when the wicked and the evil of this world are taken away, when peace and harmony become the norm, not the exception. We look forward to a new heaven and new earth when all of creation returns to what it once was. All the while, we continue to allow the Spirit of God to work within us, changing our fundamental nature, our thinking, and our behavior. And we participate. We participate with God today in doing good things, like bringing justice to the poor and working toward peace in our world and in our relationships with church members, or family, or even our political enemies. So may God continue to fill us with his life-giving Spirit to his glory and praise today. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of your word and the freedom that we have to read and study it together here this morning. Thank you for speaking to us through it and for guiding our lives toward a greater experience of your fullness and love. Continue to fill us with your Spirit and knowledge of the Lord, but also with the awe and respect of the Lord as we live our lives and serve one another. And as we approach the Lord's table today, nourish our souls for eternal life as we remember and believe the cross and the resurrection. As we celebrate the spiritual joy and the freedom we have in Christ that gives us hope for the future and courage for today. To you be all glory and praise, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.